We'll be in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11 tonight. For some time now, I actually looked at the date. It goes back to early April, and there's been a lot of interruptions, but we began a series on God is not, just simply taking that phrase and following through the scriptures. Tonight will be the end of that. But I think I just have followed them through chronologically in the Bible, and I think the best is God saved it for last. In Hebrews chapter number 11, we'll begin reading with verse number 8. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now jumping down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Father, as we consider this passage of Scripture tonight, Father, just stir our hearts afresh with the thought of heaven and all the glory that you have prepared there for all eternity. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, essentially I've broken it down into three different thoughts. We'll spend the most time on the first thought, and that's just simply Abraham's trials. Now in verse number 16 is where we see the phrase that God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And that city is talking about heaven. And we know if we're here this evening and we're born again, we've trusted Christ as our Savior, confessing our sins and admitting that we can't get there on our own, but having simply received Jesus through faith, that heaven is our hope. But as we travel along the road, looking towards that city, as it tells in Colossians chapter 1, to set our affections on heaven and not on things on the earth, sometimes as we travel, and I shouldn't say sometimes, but from time to time in all of our lives, we encounter different challenges or different trials. And there's at least seven things in this passage of Scripture that God relates to us that Abraham had to deal with. And with each one of these seven items, the question that Abraham had to have faced is, should I continue on or should I turn around and go back home? Now, home to Abraham was Ur of the Chaldees, a pagan city, a wicked city, a city where the name of God was not named. And so Abraham had a trial in each one of these situations. The trial was, do I trust God and continue on? Are these trials worth it in the end, or should I turn around and throw in the towel and go back home? Now, the first thing we find out is there in verse number 8. It talks about going out. First of all, he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance and obeyed. And then it says he went out. He was called to go out and he obeyed and he went out. He was called to leave everything he knew behind. And this is the way it is in the Christian life. We're to leave things behind. I know when I got saved, because of my background, I had to leave friends behind. I had to leave habits behind. I had to leave a lot of things behind, including the music that I listened to and the books that I read, because they were not conducive to a Christian life. These things that I did and the friends I hung around with were the old life, were the old city. They were the Ur of the Chaldees to me. And you probably have that same situation in your life, things that you had to leave behind after you got saved. I often talk about my friend Joe and what he told me when I worked with him, that he didn't want to get saved because he knew he'd have to leave the bottle behind. He'd rather drink his booze than trust Christ and go to heaven. But praise God, he finally wised up and made the right choice and left the booze behind. But God says there's some things you've got to leave behind when you get saved. And this is right along the same line as separation. In fact, most of these have to do with what we call biblical separation, being separate from the world, not being like them, but being like Christ as described to us in this book called the Bible. God gives us a higher standard of living. He gives us higher morals. He gives us a higher everything. But he also gives us a higher calling that eventually leads to heaven. And so we've got to sit down and we've got to count the costs and we've got to make the decision that I will follow the path of Abraham, of faithfulness and living by faith, because God is not ashamed, because he has prepared a city. And when we get there, we'll find that it will all have been worth it all. And so, first of all, we find that Abraham was called to go out, and he went out. He left the old life behind. And for Abraham, that meant family, it meant career, it meant everything he knew, everything he was familiar with, and to venture off, as the Bible says, to a place knowing not whither he went. He didn't know where that road was going to take him, and that is so like the Christian life. But God nevertheless says, go out, and the question is, will you obey? And at the end of your life, will it be said, he or she went out, counted the cost, and counted God faithful? The second trial we see that Abraham encountered is in verse number 9. In verse number 9, it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. He sojourned. That means he continued to travel. He never was settled. He was always on the move. That's not always an easy way to live. Talk to missionaries that are traveling for several years trying to raise support to go to the field on deputation, and you find out that isn't an easy way to live. Now, I've been around Randy Taylor, senior and evangelist there in Mount Salem, to know that to them, they think a four-hour trip is just around the corner. Now, if we were to take a four-hour drive, we'd think, man, that's a long ride. But for them, because of their lifestyle, they're constantly sojourning, always on the road, traveling hours and hours and hours to get from one place to another to serve the Lord. They're constantly sojourning. And that's where Abraham was. He'd stop in a place and stay there for a while, and the next thing you know, he's moving. And he'd stop and he'd stay there for a while, and then again, he's on the move again. And that can so often be the Christian life. It's one that isn't always settled. Not perhaps moving from location to location, but we're busy. How many of you are worn out this evening just like I am? How many had just one of those really good naps this afternoon? Bible school just takes it out of you, doesn't it? And each year it takes a little bit more out of me. And we had a good year this year, didn't we? We didn't have the behavioral issues that we've had in the past, and things really ran smoothly this year, and praise God for that. And I think it's because we had a good ratio of helpers to young people here, and we really sincerely appreciate everyone who came and helped, and it just made it so much easier and so much better this year than what we've had in previous years. But we're still tired. We've sojourned for a week. We've traveled for a week, serving God, trying to minister to people he wants us to minister, trying to reach them for Christ, and those that are on their way to heaven, trying, these young people, trying to instill in them a Christian character and biblical teachings. The Christian life is not a settled life. It's not like other people's lives. My family can't understand why I can't seem to get certain things done. They just don't understand that it's constantly a life of running. But that's okay, because I've got a day of rest ahead. And with that day of rest is also a day of reward. And so I've counted the cost. And I'm willing to put up with some things I'd rather not put up with. Amy did good this year. I can talk about her because she's not up here. At least, she's back there. She can hear me. I'm covering the wrong one. But usually in Bible school, our dishes don't get done for the whole week. Now, does that make me happy? Of course not. But I'd rather have her busy in Bible school than spending the time washing the dishes. I can get by. And so that's just the way it is. And that's the way our house functions. You know, the church oftentimes comes first because we are sojourning, we're running, we're always moving, and we're always tired. But that's okay. That's okay. I've got my eyes on a city whose builder and maker is God. A city that has foundations where the Savior is glorified and everything about that city. And we're not going to take the time tonight to inspect that city as revealed to us in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. But everything about that city glorifies and magnifies our Savior Jesus Christ. So much so that we'll get up there and it'll just be spontaneous falling on our knees and falling on our faces and worshiping Him. And so it's easy now to be tired. It's easy now to sojourn. It's easy now to go out and leave all these things behind because we have so much to look forward to. That was the second of Abraham's trials. The first is he went out. The second is that he sojourned, a life of constant travel. The third is also found in verse number 9 in the next phrase, as in a strange country. Boy, we live in a strange country, don't we? We look at what's going on. I addressed a little bit of it this morning where you have boys wanting to be girls and girls wanting to be boys and everything in between. And now our culture is demanding, absolutely demanding that we fall in line, crying out tolerance, accept us as we are when they refuse to accept us as we are. And so that traditional marriage between one man and one woman for life is now becoming a rarity and it's becoming something that people laugh at and scoff at. If you're not what just 10 years ago was considered strange, you're now considered to be strange. And that has become the normal today. Boy, we live in a strange world. A world where we just don't seem to fit in anymore. And we've been told that in no uncertain terms from many different areas, that we just don't fit in anymore. I know our Walmart here in town, this is a number of years ago, I don't know if they changed store managers, but they have no interest in hiring a Christian who has any convictions. Because if they would prefer not to work on Sunday so they can go to church, our Walmart in town says, well, we don't want to hire you then if you're not available to work on Sunday. That's just the way they are. We don't fit in. Our military is telling us the same thing. Can you believe a military chaplain? Now, he was in a veteran's home, but had an officer, a superior, come to him and tell him to quit mentioning the name of Jesus and quit talking from the Bible. What is he supposed to do? That's his job as a chaplain, isn't it? We live in a strange world, a world where it's beginning getting harder and harder to fit in. But that's okay, because we shine as lights, don't we? You see, this world that we live in talks with a strange language. A strange language. Now, it's not a language that isn't the same thing our ears talk are here and our mouths talk. We're supposed to be talking English, but they use words that we don't use, don't they? And it's becoming more and more prevalent. Even on primetime family television, those words are there. I remember watching videos, it was videos back then, and the show would be rated PG-13 because of language, and they'd warn you. Now you get a show that's rated G, and you got to watch the language. In fact, the language would make it rated R that you hear in the, at least in the PG-13s, but even the PG-rated shows. A strange language, words that should never be in the lips of a Christian. We live in a strange country. Not only is the language strange, but the dress is strange. I again made a little reference to that this morning with the warm weather coming out. People take all their clothes off and they think there's nothing wrong with parading around in underwear or less than underwear. Now, it's not underwear, but it doesn't cover up any more than underwear does. And they think that's normal. They think that's fine. I remember listening to a radio preacher, and this goes way, way back when I was in Bible college, and he was talking about the people that are out, we call it sunbathing. He compared them to lizards on a rock. I thought, boy, what a good illustration that is. Go out there and waste your time letting the sun burn you so that you up your chances for cancer so many percentage points. You know, the beach really shouldn't have that much attraction to a Christian. Really, it shouldn't. What wife would want to take her husband to a place where you got nearly naked women parading around? Think about this for a minute. Yeah, we get excited. How we're going to the beach? Now, I can see the attraction. Some people like to swim and they like the water. But weigh the consequences. Do your positives and your negatives. We live in a strange world. I remember when preachers used to preach against sunbathing or swimming, mixed swimming. Have you seen the pictures of the swimsuits from the early 1900s? They cover more than what you can go to Walmart and see people parading around in, or just down Main Street. And they preached against it then, didn't they? We live in a strange world. A world that has strange customs. You know, they have this little red fella and the end of December, and everybody's worshiping him. Kids pray to him. They believe he's omniscient, knowing everything they've ever done wrong all year long, and that he has the power to decide whether they get anything good or not for that Christmas. He's a figment of the imagination, isn't he? But he sure controls a lot. The end of November, people are worshiping a turkey in football, and my Lions play every Thanksgiving Day, not Turkey Day, Thanksgiving Day. You see, our world has strange customs. The people of God know it's a day of thanksgiving for God's blessing on our country and on our homes. The world thinks it's just a day to have a day off of work, watch a football game, and have a family feast. That's all it is to them. It's just Turkey Day. Strange customs. At the end of October, they dress like little demons. And they think that's cool, and they think that's fun to act like they're a little demon, running around begging candy from strangers. When every other day of the year we tell them, don't take candy from a stranger. Strange customs. Doing things we would never do. At least hopefully we would never do. We live in a strange world, a strange country. They have strange motivation for doing things. You see, we should be doing everything to the glory of God. We should be doing everything with eternity in view. And yet, our world does everything with the moment in view. And that's why we have our young people shooting and killing one another and other innocent people. Because it's just for the moment. Who cares about tomorrow, they say. Who cares if I die, they say. Strange motivation, strange philosophy of life. We live in a strange world, but you know, we should shine as our world grows stranger and stranger. We should be shining brighter and brighter. It becomes easier and easier for us as Christians to shine as Jesus says we should. As light from darkness, so the Christians should be different from the world about us today, because we live in a strange country. The fourth thing we see about Abraham, we saw he went out. We see he sojourned. We see he was in a strange country. But we see, fourthly, down in verse number 13, that first phrase, talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. That says so much to me about Abraham's faith. Because verse number 10 says, about Abraham, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees and traveled all that way into the land of Canaan, and then continued to travel in there. He spent some time down in Egypt. All that time he was looking for an actual, literal city, a physical city that God had built. Now, he never found it. He was promised by God that one day he would arrive at that city. He didn't realize that it would require death for him to arrive at the gates of that city. And so he just went out believing that God called him to a city and that he would find it in this lifetime. But he never did. And what we find about this, as far as his trial is concerned, is that he found it to be a lifelong venture. In fact, I'd probably use the word adventure. Christianity is an adventure. As long as you don't get discouraged, as long as you don't get down in the mouth about it, as long as you look at it as an adventure. Going out trying to win people to Christ is an adventure. You never know what you're going to find at the next door. You never know what their response will be. Now, Bucyrus is about the easiest place, well, it is the easiest place I've ever been in to be able to go knocking on doors, trying to share the gospel. The absolute easiest place I've ever been. People are friendly here. Unlike the other places I've lived and the other cities I've done this in. In the other cities is where you get, where people get mad and they'll slam the door on you and things like that. But I've never had that happen here in Bucyrus. The worst I've had is when someone was a third shifter and they woke up and they came and obviously didn't want to hear what I said. And so they were just kind of disgusted with me and swung the door shut. And, you know, they weren't mean about it. I mean, they were just a little upset. I would be too if I was them. But it's an adventure living for God. It's an adventure teaching a Sunday school class or children's church. Who knows what's going to happen? Kids are always a loose cannon, aren't they? You never know what they're going to do. They could do some crazy things. They can have you rolling on the floor laughing one minute, and they can have you mad in a stirred up hornet's nest the next. It's an adventure. But it's a lifelong adventure. God isn't going to give us the fulfillment of the promises until we pass through death's door and wind up on heaven's golden shore. And that's what Abraham found. As we move along, we see again in verse number 13, picking up where we left off, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. You see, they never fit in. Our human mentality wants to fit in. You know, I think it's funny how kids want to all dress so individually, and yet they dress individually all the same. Isn't that funny? They want to be unique, but they make sure they're like everybody else. You know, I never got into that, and people used to laugh at me the way I dressed, but you know what? I really didn't care. They were the ones that, what they laughed at me for is what they were doing. And so they just didn't recognize it. But especially as Christians, we're never going to fit in. Why should we try? Why should we try? If we try, we're going to have to dip our colors. We're going to have to compromise. Too many churches today are trying to fit in with the world. And so they bring in the world's music, and they bring in this custom, and they bring in that thing, and they try to appeal to the lost world and try to make them so happy in their church, and they forget about God and what it's really all about. They forget they've been called out. But sometimes it can get hard not fitting in. Sometimes it can be hard being the one left behind in the crowd, the one left out of the crowd. And sometimes it can get discouraging to where we want to just give up. But God says there's a crowd up in heaven cheering for us. In fact, back in the first few verses of this chapter, in the first few verses of chapter 12, after talking about all these saints of God, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." You see, we've got a cloud of witnesses in heaven cheering for us and waiting for us to arrive home in heaven above. So we've got our crowd. Our crowd isn't in this world because we're just strangers here. We're just pilgrims. This is not our homeland. We're just called to pass through it onto our homeland, which is in heaven above. And so I see this as a trial for Abraham, that he never really fit in, was never welcomed in. His people never became or were assimilated by the people of the land in which he lived. In verse number 14, we see trial number 6. Trial number 1 is he went out. Trial number 2 is he sojourned. Trial number 3 is it was a strange country. Trial number 4 was it was a lifelong venture. Trial number 5 is they were strangers and pilgrims, never fitting in. Trial number 6 in verse 14, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to to have returned. I'm sorry, I read verse 15. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. You realize Abraham spent his entire life seeking a country, always searching for something, and yet never being satisfied. You realize every Christian should have that same attitude, never satisfied. Never satisfied. This world offers a lot of things, but it should never offer satisfaction. Now, when we see people saved, you know, that's exciting. And I'm very pleased with that and very happy with that. But I'm never satisfied. You see, there's more out there that need to be saved, more out there that need to be rescued from the fire of hell. When we reach kids and we had a good youth choir this evening, but then I'm not satisfied. I won't be satisfied until the whole front end is filled up with young people singing to the glory of God. Because they need rescuing. They need someone to give them guidance. They're certainly not getting it at the schoolhouse, but we can give it to them here, what they need to hear to live a successful and happy life. We should never be satisfied with this world. We've got so much more to look forward to and so many promises of God that are yet unclaimed in our lives and unrealized in our lives. Abraham was never satisfied, always seeking for something more, never satisfied with what he found. Right now, verse number 15, we see his last trial. As it talks about the country from which they had come out, which is, of course, Ur of the Chaldees. But it says in there, if they had been mindful of that country. What this is telling me is Abraham, as he left Ur of the Chaldees, not only said goodbye to his family and everything he knew, but he was saying goodbye permanently. And it never crossed his mind to return. Even with all the difficulties he encountered in the promised land, it never even crossed his mind to go back. Jesus talked about a man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back, isn't fit for the kingdom of heaven. And we shouldn't dwell on what we used to be. We shouldn't dwell on what we used to have before we got saved. I hear people, when they give their testimony, sometimes dwell so long on the old life, and salvation is almost an afterthought, and they glorify that old life to the point where you think, or you wonder why they ever left it, or if they're going back to it tomorrow because they make it sound so good. That should never cross our minds, no matter how good we had it before we came to Christ. Should never cross our minds. We should always have our hand to the plow, plowing toward heaven itself. And so those are seven trials that I see that Abraham faced on a daily basis. The second thing I see here in this passage of Scripture is Abraham's expectation. And that's what drove him forward, was his expectation. And I've mentioned these in verse number 10. He looked for a city, a real city. In verse number 16, it talks about a better country. A better country. I'm glad God put it that way, because there's a lot of good down here. A lot of things that we enjoy. I enjoy Michigan being Ohio State, but I don't hardly know what that's like anymore. Although we do win the all-time, if you take the all-time records, we're still ahead just by a little bit, but the way it's going, not for long. But there are things we enjoy here in this world. Good things that God gave us to enjoy. But God has better things in store, better things planned for us. And our expectation should be no less than Abraham's expectation, that there's a city of God to which we're traveling, to which we belong, where we can find full satisfaction. And that leads us to the third point, and that's Abraham's reward, mentioned there in verse number 16. When it says, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. He hath prepared for them a city. Look back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. You see, God is not ashamed because He asks us to endure all these trials. He asks us to give up some of the things that are enjoyable in life that the world is enjoying at this time. He asks us to live differently. He asks us to continue to sojourn and not be settled in this strange country in which He's placed us. He expects us to make it a lifelong adventure, never fitting in, never being satisfied, never even thinking of going back to the old ways. But God's not ashamed because He knows what He has planned for the faithful. And so He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have noticed this, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." You know, it's a wonderful thing to read the last couple chapters of the book of Revelation and to read about that glorious city called the New Jerusalem there. But God says, even as we read about that and even as we study it and study about the eternal life and all the glories of heaven and the blessings of it all, in John chapter 14 when He talks about the mansions and dwelling with Him for all eternity, even as great as we can imagine it to be, God says it hasn't even entered into our hearts. Well, God's prepared. And so God wants us to be assured that He's not ashamed to be our God because He knows what's on the other side. And He encourages us, as Abraham was, just stay faithful. Don't worry about the trials. Don't worry about the adventures that come our way. Just stay faithful. When that day comes that God calls us home, it'll all be worth it in the end. Father, we're so grateful that You're such a good God. We're so grateful that You reward so faithfully those that remain faithful to You once we step in heaven's golden shore. Father, we realize that oftentimes our reward must wait until that day. And so, Father, help us to stay faithful through it all. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.